My father has put on my heart to talk to you about crossing over. And like Gary said, it's not something in the future. It's what's happening right now. And I think the Lord would permit us to encourage one another as to what we're going through right now. Because we surely have not passed this way before. But it's marvelous. The Lord has been dealing with my heart the past few months about our crossing over in the book of Joshua. And from time to time, he takes me into the book of Joshua and he speaks to me about certain things. And then he'll say, this is where you now are. This is where my first fruits company, this is where they are walking. Oh, this is wonderful. And he would not show it to me first in the scriptures. He'd show it to me in my own life and then he'd take me to the scriptures. And I began to realize that we were indeed walking out this crossing over in Joshua. And so I was very familiar with the time when the Jordan River was at flood and the priests went over and the people went over. I thought I knew that story quite well. I had read it many, many times. But the Lord took me into it and he showed me things there that I had never seen because I had not understood. I wasn't going over. But in the going over, he showed me what differences there are in coming into this new land as to where we had been walking in the wilderness. Because we have been walking for quite some time in the wilderness. In fact, I would go so far as to say all the 1500 years of the law is the time when the people were walking in the Feast of Passover. And all the 2000 years of the church age, we have been walking in the Feast of Pentecost. And now we come to the seventh day, the day of God's rest. We are going to enter into the age of the Feast of Tabernacles, where that feast would open up by, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, a remnant came into that feast. And once that Feast of Pentecost had been entered into, anybody after that who had faith in the Lord could enter into that feast. And so those who are coming into Tabernacles now at the beginning of the Tabernacle Age have opened a way whereby others may enter in as soon as the preparation of the heart has begun. So basically, that's what I want to talk about. And if you want to follow me at all, I'm going to be speaking from Joshua chapter 3 and 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks, all the time of harvest. Well, I'm sure I don't need to tell this company what Jordan means. In the church system, they used to sing, when we all get over Jordan, as if, well, when we get over Jordan, that's death, and the promised land was heaven. I've got news for you. It's death, all right, but it doesn't mean death via the grave. It means death to the self-life. Yes, and the promised land is that heavenly realm of the spirit where you have the mind of Christ, where you walk where Jesus walks. Remember when he walked on the earth and he said, oh, that you would be with me where I am. Where was he? He was in his fleshly body. He was right on this earth. Where was he walking? He was walking in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He was walking in a realm of spirit that his followers at that time didn't know. And so this is heaven to me. And some days I walk in heaven. Some days I kind of walk on the earth. How about you? And you just love those days when you walk in heaven and you feel that you never want to come down from that place of walking in heaven. And he doesn't want us to come down either. He wants us to stay there. And so at this particular time, they were passing over Jordan. They said Jordan was overflowing his banks at the time of harvest. Now, this is harvest time for us. He is bringing a people unto maturity, unto fullness. And when we have come unto maturity and we want to go over that river of death to self, it's no small river. It's overflowing its banks. And it looks pretty scary. But you know, we are not going to go over this river alone. There are going to be 12 priests, and 12 is God's divine government, and they're going to have the ark upon their shoulders. It's not going to be in some building, well, come to this church or that church or something else. It's going to be upon the shoulders of his body. And they're going to go into the middle of that river and stand there. And my Bible says that when they did that, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city. Adam. Adam? What's he doing in here? And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And so the Lord is cutting off all the waters right all the way back to Adam, our fallen nature. Amen. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. As these priests stand in the river, all that water, all the way back to Adam, all that a sea of the soul, all the tumults of the natural man, all the way back to our roots, is going to be dealt with. It's going to be dry ground. What does that mean, dry ground? That seems to be one of the Lord's favorite miracles, doesn't it? He's always making dry ground for his people. What does dry ground signify to us? Well, for one thing, there's stability in dry ground. If you're walking on dry ground, well, you can walk. But if it's wet or muddy, you're going to get stuck. I remember one time the Lord was trying to show me something, and I couldn't understand what he was trying to say, and I was getting quite frustrated and upset with the Lord. And I'm walking up and down and praying in tongues, and I had a little vision. I call it a little something by the seeing eye. I saw this in the spirit. I saw myself with high-top boots on, and I was in this mud, and my boots were stuck in the mud, and I was struggling, and I couldn't get out. I couldn't go anywhere. I wonder what that meant. And he showed me I was bogged down in the mud of my carnal mind, of my carnal reasoning, and I was stuck in the mud. And so I repented quickly. I said, "Oh, Father, please forgive me, and help me to have faith to believe that you truly are working here, even when I can't understand it." And so I understand when the Lord says dry ground, there's no carnal mind interference there. You're not going to get stuck on dry ground. And so when the Lord takes the waters and moves them out of the way, he's taking away the soulish elements. Water is always a type of two things. Water can be a type of, in a positive way, of the washing, of the water, of the word. That's positive. It can be negative. It can be those waters that, like David said, "All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." Have we experienced that or what? Yes. So this is the kind of waters that the Lord has to dry up so we can go over without sinking down into our carnal mind, sinking down into doubts and fears. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Okay. He's taking us over on dry ground. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now there's something so beautiful here about these priests in the middle of the river. This is in the midst of dying to self, this Jordan River. And I'm sure these priests had been in preparation for a long time. And they have the presence of God with them upon their shoulders. So they would like to say, "Well, I'm ready. I'm going over. You guys can come when you want, but I'm ready. I'm going over." No way. It didn't happen like that. They stayed right there. They said, "We're going to remain here until every last one has gone over. We're going to hold back the waters of the soulish realm. Yes, we are. Till you go over. And you, we're going to stay here, standing firmly upon dry ground, balanced, settled, established in the Lord. Until you go over." Isn't that encouraging? God shows us that that is our portion. We may be very mature in the Lord, but the Lord isn't going to let us run ahead and boast on the other side we haven't made. You lucky people. Not on your life. He is going to have us stay there in the midst of the River Jordan, in the midst of that soulishness, holding it back until all pass over. Could you say amen to the Lord that that is a worthy and gracious thing to be?
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. I love it when I see that. Oh, glory to God. And there's something precious about these stones here that the Lord did that I had never, ever seen before. Joshua told the people from the mind of the Lord to take out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, take 12 stones and carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And then there's some more stones here. Verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, I think it's rather interesting about these stones. Stones always represent truths or doctrines or spiritual principles. And here are these 12 priests bearing the presence of God. They are standing strong upon some stones, some spiritual principles. And God says, take the stones from where they're standing. Take them over to that new land. And then come again. Take the stones where they're standing and pile them up in the middle of the river. Now, something that you were saying today, Deborah, I thought, wow, that's exactly what's happening with the stones. First of all, I'll deal with the stones that were in the river. The priests were standing on them. They said, take those, pile them up at their feet. These are stones that are going to be left behind. They're old thinking, old ways of doing things. A mixture. The things that we knew and walked in the church age. Hallelujah. And you were telling me, or maybe you were just saying it out, that oh, the Lord is changing you, that your attitudes and your way of thinking, and isn't that right? Do you want to say anything about that?
Mindset.
Yeah, mindset. Yeah, that word hit me quite so. My mindset, everything she said, the Lord is changing it. And so I want you to know that these stones that the priests had been standing on are, when you stand on something, what does that mean? That means you've overcome it. If you put it under your feet, I've got these under my feet. I've overcome them. These principles of the church age, we have walked in them. We have learned them. We've walked in them. We're victorious over them. We can put them under our feet and go on to some new spiritual principles. And I'm going to elaborate on that just a little bit after a while, because I don't want you to think I'm just imagining something like this. But first I'm going to tell you what they did with the new stones. I used to think they took those new stones and took them across the river and built a cairn or something like that. But they didn't. They said, take those stones, carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. They didn't build a cairn at all. Take them home to where you live. I want them to work where you live. They've got to be, like some men say, this has got to be where the rubber meets the road. This has got to be real and practical. And I think that's possibly one reason why the world has not been too much convinced that the church has anything to offer, because we don't seem too real to them. I remember a friend of mine, her son went to college, and before he went to college, he seemed to be a fine Christian lad. When he got to college, he forgot all about the Lord. He put that aside. He said, well, Mother, I'm in the real world now. And that's what they feel. They feel what we believe is kind of idealistic, and it's not real. Well, I tell you, this day of the Lord is saying, get real, because you have to take these principles, take them into your house. This is your house. It's your lodging house. And they have to work for you. You have to be able to walk these out. And in order to do that, like Deborah said, He has to change my thinking, change my attitude, change the way that I look at things. For instance, when the Lord began to open this up to me, for days I had the strangest sense of the First Fruits Company graduating from one classroom into another classroom. But I didn't know what the curriculum was. I didn't know what this new classroom would be, but there was that sense for about a week of them coming into a new classroom. Then one day the Lord opened it up to me when he brought me through these scriptures to say to me, in effect, that I'm taking my people from the church age into the kingdom age, and in their going over, they're going to leave behind the precepts of the church age because they have been a mixture. They have been part of the thinking of man and part God, part traditions and all this. And he said, I want to give you something that's all of me, something that's going to work in your life, that people can look at you and say, hey, you are real. And they'll say, what makes you tick? What makes you tick? They will come and ask you what makes you tick. I have people calling me recently on the phone, several people, in fact, and they said, you know, we have for years tried to share this word with other people, and they just say, oh, get away from me. You know, don't talk to me. But now they are coming and seeking me out and asking me, what's making you tick? Where do you come from? What's going on in your life? I want to know. So the Lord is doing a work, and I wonder why they've changed. Do you think it's because maybe we have changed? Do you think we have got real? Do you think we're learning to walk in some of these new spiritual principles, perhaps without even realizing it? I think so. And so some of these spiritual principles, I'll just mention, for instance, in the church age, we know that we ought to forgive. Let's just take that, for instance. And they say, if somebody has wronged you or spoken evil of you or something, if they come to you and humble themselves and apologize, would you forgive them? Oh, yes. Yes, they would. Now, that's a church age principle. And I think we all can say we put our feet on that one. Yes, we can do that. If they apologize, I'll forgive them. But that stone of old thinking, of mixture, is under our feet. We can do that. But the new stone on the other side of the river is this. Even if they never apologize to you, you have to forgive them. How do you like that one? Now, that is quite a bit different. But this is what I'm talking about. I'm not knocking anything in the church except to say it was a mixture. And now God is requiring of us now that we walk in his ways. He's showing us his heart so that we can keep his new spiritual principles. And so I would say one of the biggies that he's showing to all of us is, rather than just forgiveness, we are coming into full mercy, even though there's nothing from the other person that would merit giving them mercy. Like, they don't deserve it. They haven't changed toward me. And yet, the Lord wants us to extend love and mercy unto them. And when we do, I have found we set them free. We set them free so that the Lord can begin to deal in their hearts. And as long as we keep them bound with our opinions of them, our anger, our judgments against them, then they're still bound in that unforgiving spirit, that bad attitude that they have towards us. And so we need to know that we can just forgive them and love them, and the Lord is going to set them free so he can deal with their hearts. Oh, hallelujah. I am so happy about this because I've seen it happen to so many times in loving and forgiving. We had a certain man, it seemed the Lord appointed him to come to our home and open up his Bible and give us such a rough time. We weren't fit to guide people and this and that and that. And he had some supposed reasons, which we never quite could figure out. But anyway, we felt the Lord sent him for some purpose. And I was pretty upset. And not only did he come to us, he went with others in this little church that we were going to for a while among the Indian people, and spoke evilly against us. After about 2 weeks, it kind of got through our thick heads, and we said to one another, aha, the Lord must be trying to do something because this has happened before. Others have come and maligned us until we began to love them and forgive them. And then they didn't bother us anymore. So this must be maybe another one of those go-arounds because we haven't fully learned our lesson yet. So we immediately forgave him for treating us like he did. And Bill said, I wonder how we can let him know that we have forgiven him and that we love him. It's one thing to do it in the spirit. It's another thing for that person to know. And so Bill said, I know what to do. I promised I'd loan him my garden tiller when we were on good terms. And he said, well, as soon as I see him, I'm going to reassure him, come and get the garden tiller anytime you like. So he'll know that I have no animosity toward him. And when we met that man at someone else's place, he could hardly look at us. He certainly couldn't. He wanted to run into the corner and hide. You could tell the guilt was upon him. Bill went up to him and talked to him so friendly and offered, told him, come and get the garden tiller. And he had brought back some books I'd given to his wife because he was through with us, gave them to me. I said, oh, doesn't she like these books? Well, yes, she loves them. I said, I gave them to her. I don't want them back. You take them to her. I want her to have them. Oh, really? Snatched them back again as fast as he could, you know. I thought, I'm blowing this man away. And so Bill showed his love, and I showed my love. And, you know, after we did that, we went away on a little trip for about a month. We came back home. They were gone. The Lord had moved them right out of the whole province, had taken them to some other place, the place that we had left before. 100, maybe 600 miles away. I thought, well, Lord, that's wonderful. Thank you. But I'm sure he would never have moved had we continued to, it's not very nice of him to do that. So the Lord is saying, this is a new day. There's new spiritual principles coming forth. I'm going to change your attitudes. I'm going to change your mindset. Most of all, he's going to change our heart. And the reason for this is, in this day, he wants us to know his heart and to be his heart. And in order to do that, he has to cause us to know what his heart is like so that we can learn to show mercy upon all men and love all mankind as he loves them. So I know there are other stones of old thinking that are left in that river, but to me, this is probably the most difficult one for us to take a hold of. You mean show mercy when they don't even change? Yeah, that's what I mean. Even little things like this, my friend Faith back home, she said, I'd be driving along and I'm in a hurry to get someplace and the driver in front of me is poking along and kind of gandering around and so on, and I'm just muttering. I never swear, mind you, she said, but I do mutter. I'm muttering away at him, you know, I haven't got all day, I wish you'd, you know, get with it and so on. And the Lord has convicted me of that. He said, won't you have compassion upon him? Perhaps he doesn't know where he's going and he has to look around. He's maybe lost or something. Or maybe he's just not that well that he can hurry along the road like you can. I want you to pray for him if that person is going too slowly. You just pray for him in case there's something wrong. Oh, my word, she said. I never thought of such a thing. And so in every little way, the Lord is changing our heart attitude. Hallelujah. And things that we got away with and thought, oh, well, that's nothing. He's calling us on it because these new spiritual principles are coming to where we live. Hallelujah. And then people will know that you walk with God, that what you have is real. It's not secondhand. It's not head knowledge. It's real. And so after they had taken these stones and put them in their house that night where they were lodging, the next day they traveled on to the next place down the line in the Promised Land. And the next place that they were to go to was Gilgal. And Gilgal is the place of circumcision. And circumcision means a rolling, a cutting off of the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. And I tell you, when we come into these new spiritual principles, I'll certainly say for myself, I find my flesh cannot do it. I haven't got that kind of grace. And so I have to say, Lord, help me to love that one who's acting so unlovely. So I come to a place of yielding my flesh, that I cannot be that kind of a person unless you change my mind and change my heart and my attitude, and then I can do it. And so we come, when we take these new spiritual principles in us, the Lord says, you can't walk in these new spiritual principles unless I cut into your flesh more deeply. I remember as a young Christian, I'd be reading this portion of the word, and I used to think, why did the Lord circumcise the people on the other side of the river? You'd think he'd circumcise them before ever they went over. But he knows what's best. And so he's circumcising us when we come to these new spiritual principles. He says, I know you can't do that. I know you can't do it at all to show mercy when there's only unkindness perhaps coming your way. And so I'm going to circumcise your heart and strip away the things of the self-life so that mercy will come very simply. It'll be a part of your nature. Aren't you glad for that? Oh my, I'm glad for that. Because he's dealing with our hearts. And our heart is really what we are. And he wants an open way from our heart to his throne. Hallelujah. We talk a lot about the authority and the power from the throne, and it's only going to come as he has this open way from our heart to his throne. Because by nature, the throne is fully occupied with self, isn't it? And self does not want God to rule. In fact, sometimes self wants God to be its slave. I'm going to tell God to do this for me and that for me and something else. No, God is not going to be our slave, neither is he going to share the throne with us. Not the throne inside of here. He's not going to give you a part of it, not the least bit. Hallelujah. And so the problem that God has with us is to get us to hunger and to thirst after his purity. Before I go any further, I want to share just a few examples of some of the things the Lord is showing to the body of Christ about some of these doctrines and spiritual principles. There's a sister called Ruth Tillery from Florida, a very precious sister. And recently she had a dream, and in this dream she saw a huge rock with a cleft in it. Whenever you see a rock with a cleft in it, you think of Jesus with a cleft in the rock. And I knew that's where I could hide, she said. A sign was posted on it, fall sales begin today. God was going to give us some new clothes. As long as we remained in the cleft of the rock, we were hidden, while he stripped the remaining raggedy clothes of self-righteousness from us. Then Jesus stood at the door and held his hands out and cried, "Come out, my people!" And they came out of the darkness and began to unwrap themselves as Jesus shined his light on them. Hallelujah. And I think these are all quite relevant to crossing over. I really think they are. That the Lord is bringing us to that place. You know, coming into this new age of the kingdom, this realm on the other side of dying to self, is that same experience that Jesus had. He went through his wilderness testing, and that Jordan River must have been that culmination of his time of being tested in the wilderness, and then he came into the promised land.
At this time, please turn the tape over for the conclusion of the message.